we are trying to look at 1 Samuel 17. That's where you will find David and Goliath story. But each week as I prepare my message and I study and prepare and pray, just God gives us, gives me, different divisions and perspectives, and I have to cut it short. During this time, I don't want to give you million points, but something that you could digest and take it home with you at home and in your daily lives to be reminded of these facts. So, God has given me this section today, and I titled it, Azekah. Let me read three verses for us, and the reference, we will be reading it later on. Just try to remember the word Azekah. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah, and they camped between Soko and Azekah in Ephes Damim. Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with the valley between them. Amen. We've been reading this passage over and over again. And the Philistines came up again between, camped between Soko and Azekah. Whatever that is, right? United States does not have an enemy state that is equal or stronger than her at this point. You look at those videos of animals. You look at the pack of lions, lionesses and their cubs. They stay together, but you see this majestic male lions just walking in savannah somewhere in Africa. And usually it is the ladies who hunt the meal for them, right? The lionesses, they go out and hunt. The males, they just stay home. And they bring the meat, and they charge at the meal, and they eat it. And what do? They settle down, and they go to sleep. And you realize only the male lions could sleep in savannah during daytime. They could just settle down wherever they choose, sit down, and they go to sleep. You look at other animals, you do that, there's an invitation, come and eat me. No other animals could do that. And such is the strength of lions in the United States of America. It's like that. And one of the things that really helped this country is the geography of it. You look at the map, west and east, both sides flanked by the ocean. From the founding of this nation, even till now, who's going to cross those vast oceans to reach this nation and try to attack or overtake this nation? North Canada, nicest people. They're not going to invade us. South Mexico, they're not going to invade this country. So, it is very difficult for Americans to think about this kind of warfare that we see. Every spring they come up. Every spring they come up, there's battle. You are able-bodied man, you will be going to the battle. Right? So you look at this verse, three verses that we've been looking at. Soko and Azekah, there are the Philistines again. And I'm trying to give you some feeling how these things really are, and by giving you my own perspective on it. Let me take you back to my country and my history, just to give you another perspective on these verses. A few years back, I went to Osaka, Japan, just to visit with my mom, just to have a good time. But that day was special for me because About 7 years ago, my own grandfather smuggled himself in Japanese ship coming from Korea to Osaka, Japan. Korea was a slave state annexed by Japan. So he came from Korea to work in Japan, but he had to smuggle himself, and he landed in Osaka, Japan. And I was there, and I was thinking, what would my grandfather, if he's alive today, would say to me? 7 years ago, he said he starved himself for 3 days in that cargo ship and landed, and he worked there for 10-some years, and then he came back to Korea. But 7-8 years down the road, his grandson would come to Osaka as a tourist. Unthinkable, right? From Osaka, Japan, I made my way into interior city, Kyoto. Not Tokyo, but Kyoto. That has been Japan's imperial seat for a 1,000-year period. AD 794 to 1869, before they moved it to Tokyo. If you ever been to Kyoto, it's a quiet, quaint, old city. I loved it. You know, I loved it. I visited many places. But about 500 years ago, there was a warlord whose name was Toyotomi Hideyoshi. Born in 1537, died in 1598. Many of you do not know his name, but he is a well-known Japanese general who unified Japan for the first time, United Kingdom for the first time, and that man sent 200,000 men, invaded Korea, and what happened for the next 7 years in my own country's history was a brutal years of warfare. Just for comparison, Henry VIII was 1491 to 1547. Martin Luther was 1483 through 1546. John Calvin was 1509 through 1564. So in Europe, there was Reformation, right? The well-known Reformation starting. You go to Asia, East Asia, this Toyotomi Hideyoshi sent 200,000 men over the short strait and invaded southern Korea. Now, I enjoyed myself in Kyoto. I came home and I went there one more time. It was a beautiful city. And while I was talking to my friend a couple of months ago, he also visited those cities, and we were just recounting our stories and where did you like, what did you like, and we both said we both like Kyoto the most in Japan. And he said, Pastor Sam, did you know in Kyoto there is a tomb? And I heard about that tomb, but I didn't know it was located in Kyoto. But he said, there it is, the tomb, and that is called Mimizuka. So I looked it up, Google Map, and it was basically from the site that I visited, like half block up. It was literally there, but there was no sign for it. So I missed it. But that Mimizuka is basically translated into the ear tomb. That's where ears and noses are buried. What does that mean? That 1592 to 98, during that warfare, what Toyotomi Hideyoshi commanded his generals to do was to kill them all. Civilians, children, women, whatever you encounter, you are going to kill them. And for little children, I'm sorry to say this, behead them and bring them, and I will reward you. But bringing the head back is just too much, too heavy. So what they ended up doing is to cut the ears and noses and brought it back. And the Toyotomi Hideyoshi gave receipt for the generals to reward them. And they gave the whatever sacks of them they brought it, and gave them tour in Japan. 1592 to 98. That's what happened. So, thousands upon thousands of noses and ears are buried in Kyoto, and I am ashamed that I didn't know that it was in Kyoto. So think about that. 500 years ago, thousands of people, and the history book says it was not simply the dead people they cut these things off. Many thousands of people at the time were alive in southern part of Korea, running around without noses and ears. Can you imagine? But people could survive without their noses and ears. So thousands of people missing their noses if they're alive. If dead, it's gone. So I was thinking, okay, now, 2019, 2018, millions of people are visiting Japan, and even I was there too. But half block up from where I was, there is that tomb, unmarked. They don't want to advertise, obviously. But there is a tomb 500 years ago, probably many of my ancestors and my village people, probably their thing will be included in that. So, you could think about that kind of generational warfare and animosity that exists between people groups. You see, David and Goliath, we normally think about David comes out and slingshot, kills the giant. That's it. Moves on and he becomes the greatest king that Israel ever known. That's what we normally think. But I'm trying to say, paint a picture. Long before David and Goliath, and long before 1 Samuel chapter 17 that you have just read, there has been, in their lifetime, life story, in their history of those countries, countless, endless warfares between those two countries. Now, the Philistines were camped between Soko and Azekah. And if you have those Bible maps or if Google it, you could look at those locations. For me too, I would never pay attention to this kind of name, right? I would just move on. But just because I was staying here in these few verses, I've noticed a few things. Goliath is from where? Gath. Gath is about 5 miles from Azekah. Only 5 miles. If you look it up, you could actually see Gath from Azekah. And this is hill country, okay? Valley, hills. So, how long this has been going on? Goliath coming out and shouting. 40 days, Bible says. Morning and evening he comes out and he taunts Israel, right? And he goes back. So it's been going on for 40 days. So there is a chance for Goliath to come out and look toward his home, Gath, only 5 miles down, and he could see his hometown from this valley. And probably he vowed to himself, I am going to make my people proud. We, the Philistines, were the original masters of this hill country. This land belonged to our ancestors for thousands of years, but one day, this group of people showed up from the east to the west. They called themselves the Hebrews, meaning people who crossed the river, but Israelites. The word was that they walked out on their masters in Egypt. These were the group of people, ex-slaves. And they said their God parted the sea and they walked right down in the middle of that ocean. And when Pharaoh came after them, the wall of water collapsed upon them and they were all buried in that ocean. We the Philistines, we don't believe that. But at the same time, what are the chances this group of ex-slaves escaping Pharaoh's army? So there's no real other explanations for that. And it took them, they said, 40 years to get here. And we the Philistines think, who could survive in the desert for 40 years? So we don't believe in Israel's God, but what they explain to us, I don't know. I don't want to believe it, but there's some truth to it. Now, we are ready to read Joshua 10 and following. Okay, I want you to read with me. This is a long passage, but this is about 400 years before 1 Samuel 17. Just go back 400 years, just like I went back 500 years back to my own history. But this is what happened 400 years ago. Joshua 10. Now it came about when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had captured Ai and had utterly destroyed it, and that the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and war within their land, that he feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were mighty. Therefore, Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent word to Hohen, king of Hebron, and to Piram, king of Jarmuth, and to Japhiah, king of Lachish, and to Debir, king of Eglon, saying, "Come up to me, help me, let us attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with sons of Israel." So the five kings of the Amorites are the umbrella term for the entire Philistines. So the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered together and went up, they with all their armies, and camped by Gibeon and fought against it. Then men of Gibeon sent word to Joshua to camp at Gilgal to the east. That's where their main headquarters was, saying, "Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that live in the hill country have assembled against us." So Joshua went up from Gilgal, from east, he and all the people of war with him and all the valiant warriors. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not one of them shall stand before you." So Joshua came upon them suddenly by marching all night from Gilgal. And the Lord confounded them before Israel, and they slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and pursued them by the way of the ascent of Beth Horon, and struck them as far as, there is, Azekah and Makkedah. As they fled from before Israel, while they were at the descent of Beth Horon, the Lord threw large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from hailstones than those whom the sons of Israel killed with the sword. And then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, "O sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ayalon." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped, until the nation avenged themselves of their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Joshua that the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and did not hasten go down for about a whole day? There was no day like that before it or after it when the Lord listened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Then Joshua and all Israel with him returned to the camp to Gilgal. Now these five kings had fled and hidden themselves in the cave at Makkedah. It was told Joshua, saying, "The five kings have been found hidden in the cave at Makkedah." Joshua said, "Roll large stones against the mouth of the cave, assign men by it to guard them. But do not stay there yourselves. Pursue your enemies and attack them in the rear. Do not allow them to enter their cities, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand." It came about when Joshua and the sons of Israel had finished slaying them with a very great slaughter, until they were destroyed, and the survivors who remained of them had entered the fortified cities, with that all the people returned to the camp to Joshua and Makkedah in peace. No one uttered word against any of the sons of Israel. Then Joshua said, "Open the mouth of the cave. Bring these five kings out to me from the cave." They did so, and brought these five kings out to him from the cave: the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, Eglon. When they brought these kings out to Joshua, Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the chiefs of the men of war who had gone with him, "Come near. Put your feet on the necks of these kings." So they came near and put their feet on their necks. Joshua then said to them, "Do not fear or dismayed. Be dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies with whom you fight. So afterward, Joshua struck them, put them to death, and he hanged them on 5 trees. And they hung on the trees until evening. It came about at sunset that Joshua gave a command, and they took them down from the trees and threw them into the cave where they had hidden themselves, and put large stones over the mouth of the cave to this very day. I was reading this because I was recounting Joshua a few chapters, and I noticed Azekah. Would you notice Azekah? I would not have noticed Azekah. I would not have known what that was until I've stayed a few weeks in chapter 17 reading these verses over and over again. And they camped themselves between Soko and Azekah. Rewind back 400 years when the Hebrews, the Israelites, first appeared from east. Philistines, these Amorites, were living their lives for thousands of years. One day, these ex-slaves show up. And they will come from east, as you know, Jericho. Ai and Gibeon made peace. Don't kill us. And then these 5 Amorites, these mighty cities, united force, they are fighting against Joshua. What had happened? As far as Azekah, Israelites stomped upon them, slaughtered them, and as you have read, why? Because God fought for them. So the site of Azekah was a site of humiliation for the Philistines, but a site of victory for Israelites. But not like any other battles that they have fought. You know that famous verse that we have read, how Joshua says, "Stop, sun and moon." That's very famous verse in the scene. That had happened in this Joshua 10. And when the entire Philistine army collapsed, and as far as they went to Azekah, God sent a hailstorm and killed them all. Just like I was standing in Kyoto, not knowing what had happened 500 years back, many of my ancestors, their ears and noses were buried right down there, while millions of Koreans touring in Japan enjoying sushi. Right? I would not have thought about that. That's my vacation. It's going to ruin my vacation. For me to stand in Kyoto and thinking about my ancestors, what had happened to them 405 years back, probably would not help me in any way other than feeling a little bit guilty. Right? My own grandfather was there in Osaka, walking like a slave, and now I'm there to enjoy myself. So there really is no benefit for me. But I want you to hear me this. But remembering the past is the key in Christian religion, because it tells us and proves to us who God is and what kind of God He is. His love, grace, mercy, and faithfulness will be all proven in human history. So throughout the scripture, God's covenant people are told to what? Remember God. That's what I want you to do today. Let me give you a few examples. Normally, I remember hearing this when I was a young child. I was listening to a sermon in Korea. And I remember I was an elementary student. And someone was speaking somewhere on the radio. I don't know what I was listening to, but it was a sermon. And he said, people get offended when people tell you you're an ugly person. But he said, he's a pastor, he was saying, if somebody says you forget too much, you're a forgetful person, nobody really gets upset. Right? You scratch your head, oh, I forgot. What's the big deal? But he said something about remembering is a key to Christian religion. Probably like 3 decades later, I am here to repeat the same thing. And listen to a few examples. Exodus 13, Moses said to the people, right before they made an exodus, remember this day in which you went out from Egypt, from the house of slavery, for by a powerful hand, the Yahweh brought you out from this place. What did Moses say? Let's go! Pack up! Let's go! He said, remember this day, because God has delivered you. Do you know what the fourth commandment says? keep the Sabbath day? Do you think that's what the Bible says? Fourth commandment says, Exodus 28, 20, verse 8 says this. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It doesn't say, just keep it holy. Keep the day, day off. What about the feasts in the Old Testament? Listen to this, what God says in Deuteronomy 16:1. Observe the month of Abib and celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. All the major festivals in the Old Testament are there for one purpose. That is to remind the covenant people for the past actions of God who delivered them. Right? So Passover, we live with many Jewish people in our community. You will see them celebrate Passover. This is the most significant festivals that they observe. Why? Because they keep remembering what God had done. Interesting thing that God says afterwards is this. When they make an exodus, God says many things, and one of them is this. God says, from now on, your calendar year will start with Abib. What that means is this. Each and every time they look at their own calendar, the very first, their January starts with Abib. And if you read it, Abib is the month that God delivered them out of Egypt. So each and every time they look at their calendar, Abib month, they are reminded that they were slaves. God says your first month would be Abib forever. That's how they keep reminding themselves of it. Feast of unleavened bread. Feast of the tabernacle. Feast of the harvest. All these things, reenactment, is there to remind their people of their God. Now, Gilgal. Now, let's go to Joshua. You know that famous. It is not just the Red Sea that they crossed. Right before they attacked these Philistines, they had to cross the Jordan River. And if you know, there was another same thing. God parting the Jordan River. It stopped, remember? And this is what they do. They pick out 12 stones from the middle of the river. Normally, they cannot dive in. Diving in and bringing the stones out of the river, impossible. How can you do that? You will drown. But because God has stopped the flow of the river, they are able to retrieve about 12 stones. And those 12 stones which they had taken from the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. Why? He said to the sons of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall inform your children, saying, Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. So after crossing Jordan River, they set up these rocks, 12 rocks, pretty big ones. And the whole intention was, if your little children comes up to them and your father and said, what is that? What is that? The 12 stones, what does that mean? And you will tell them and you recount the stories of God's salvation to your children. Children after your children, generation after generation. God makes those monuments, reminders everywhere to remind ourselves of who God is. Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and named it Ebenezer, as you know. Thus, Father, Lord, has helped us. One last example I will give is this. Luke 22, right before Jesus dies, this is what Jesus says. He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in what? Remembrance of me. I could give you so many quotations, but I will stop. Redemptive history is all about what God has done, really, when you think about it. Men fail. God provides. And one of the key things is that all of us, we are now New Testament Christians, is to remember. It's very important. Remembering makes us thank God, praise God, makes us humble, like Israelites. Remember your first month, Abib, your slaves. It will define them. It will give us courage. You see, Christians are to face today by remembering the past. When God remembers what happens, salvation happens in the Old Testament. Now, let's go back to 1 Samuel, first 3 verses. Philistines are camped between Soko and Azekah, and Saul and his men came up, and Goliath comes out, and he's shouting morning and evening, insulting God and people for 40 days. They're scared to death. Had King Saul remembered where he was standing? It is a holy ground where God of Israel defeated 5 Amorite kings 500 years ago. He would have drawn courage and faith from God's faithfulness. He didn't know. If he knew, he ignored it. It looks like in 1 Samuel 17, David does not say anything about Ayalon stopping the moon. But think about it. There was nothing like it before or after, he says, about that battle. Joshua 10. In Israel's mind, when was the last time sun stopped and moon stopped? So this is a significant victory. This is a significant battle. It's not one of the 10,000 battles that they have fought. This is one of the most significant, monumental victories that have achieved by the help of God, right? You recount 1776, 1776. You know what that year means. They should have remembered. You know, so if they have camped it, you know what? There, 500 years ago, your kings died. Joshua and his men put their feet on your 5 kings on their necks and shamed them. They hid themselves in the cave. We brought them out, killed them all, put them in the tree. This is what happened to your ancestors, your enemy, my enemies, and this is what God will do. God has done it. God has done it because God has given this land to Abram and his descendants. And Amorites, this is God's judgment upon them. Their sins finally caught up with them. And God sends judgment for them, salvation for Israel. That's what's happening here. I'm telling you, when things get hectic in our Christian lives, your theology, as important as it is, may not really encourage you. What you have is you having experiential knowledge of God in your life. Repentance and faith is not mental transaction only. It's not simply thinking and accepting set of truths. It's much more than that. We don't want to introduce works in the beginning, but by definition, believing in God is experiential. I hope that all of our children who grew up in a church family, you are born into a Christian family, all you know is this, but I pray that you will go through true conversion, faith and repentance before God, and truly you grasping God by faith. I think that has to happen. Now, I will end this with what young David will say to King Saul. You know that passage in the same chapter 17. King Saul says, "You cannot beat this guy. You are a little boy." What does he say? Let me read you that famous passage. But David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep." It's not even my sheep. My father's sheep. "When a lion or bear came and took a lamb from the flock, what would you do?" "I would run to the tree. I would climb." I know bears would climb up too, but I would run. But David says this, "I went out after him, attacked him, rescued it from his mouth, and when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. What? Not a cat. Lion or bear. Okay. So he killed him. And listen to this. Verse 36. Your servant has killed in the past both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me in the past from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. What he's doing is that he's recounting the past. Not so much about Africa or Joshua 10, but he's looking back his own life. How can this young boy face giant? Last week I talked about how having eyes of faith, Samuel even failed to see. But this young man had faith to see. What does he see? He's not saying, oh my gosh, I'm going to work up my courage and I'm going to go. He's listening to wild music, you know, trying to get angry and then go out. He's looking back his own life, not even Israel's life, his own life, and he said, you know, I remember. I killed this lion and I killed this bear because God helped me. And I expect this God to do the same thing to this giant. You look back and you look forward. You look back and he thankfully had this experiential knowledge. He does not recount theology in an abstract sense. I'm all for theology, how essential that is. But if you do not have testimony, that's what I would say. Very tricky matter. But it will empower you. You have experienced God and you have such confidence in God. God has delivered me these past actions. And I expect my God to do the same thing. Only difference is the shape. Four-legged animal, two-legged giant beast. But God will remain the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. How are you going to fight giant? It's better to have that reminder where you stand. For King Saul, as a king, he should have known where he is standing as a God. God has killed five kings of Amorites. It should have given him courage. For young David, past actions, his testimonies, will empower him to face the giant. It does not happen in vacuum. And my question to all of you is, do you have that? Do you have that living knowledge of God in your past? Entire Bible is remember, remember. Can you come up with anything in your life that how God has delivered you? How say He saved you? I said I'm going to end it with this, but I'm going to add one more. Why are they fighting in verse 3 verses? Why are they lining up again? Goliath didn't just come up and say, I hate Israelites. I'm going to kill them all. He was born into that river, the culture, history. He is who he is because he's born into that family. Why are they there? Because they hate each other. Is that it? No. They are there because, once again, what had happened in Genesis 1, 2, especially 3. Why are they lining up and trying to kill each other? Yes, they hate each other. Generationally, they've been murdering, killing, enslaving people, each other. No. But as you know, what's going on right now is an extension of Genesis 1, 2, 3, 3 and 4 and following. What that means is, until God shines His gospel truth upon people's heart, these three verses will repeat themselves over and over and over again in human history in your life. And it is what it is because of human sinful hearts. And it's a difficult thing to be a Christian these days. How to communicate that. How to present yourself as a solution. When each and every side is fighting their loud, drowning our voices out. But I want you to remind yourself of how gospel and the church of Jesus Christ are the only hope. Recap. Today, Azekah. I hope you have your own Azekah by the grace of God. And if God has given you those victories in the past, be thankful and be reminded that God remains the same and God will deliver you from the hands of this Philistine. Let us pray.